So we're beginning tonight in the middle of Perek Yud Aleph, chapter 11, in Melachim Beis. We're beginning with Pasuk Yud Aleph, so it's Yud Aleph, Yud Aleph. We had left off, the story was really right in the middle of a very intense story where the vacuum of leadership in Malchus Yehuda was taken over by a woman whose name was Asalia. She was the daughter of Achav, and her husband, Yehoram, had been king. And her son, Ahaziah, had been killed. And in that vacuum of leadership, she took over and she attempted to assassinate every possible heir to the throne, even if that meant it was her own children or grandchildren. This way, there would be no one to go ahead and take the rulership from her. And she was almost successful, but thank God, her daughter, of all people, spoiled her plan. Her daughter, Yehosheva, had hid away a small boy, a son of the king who had been killed. And the boy's name was Yoash, a very small boy. And 7 years later, or 6 years later, after being hidden for 6 years, the Kohen Gadol, who was this Yehosheva, the one who saved the boy, her husband was the Kohen Gadol Yoyada, he decided it's time. It's time, you know, exactly why it was at this point, we had mentioned we weren't exactly sure. But he felt it was time to try and take back the control of the country. And we had explained last time he was going to do it with an army of Kohanim. Specifically Kohanim and Leviim, which we said is very interesting and fascinating for us to be learning this Perek tonight, the second night of Hanukkah, because this really is the first, perhaps the first story in the Beis HaMikdash where Kohanim and Leviim, but Kohanim were involved with bringing back some type of sovereign control over Eretz Yisrael, which is what happened in the Hanukkah story as well. So we left off that Yehoyada had given the commands that, and we'll discuss it a little more. We're at Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayamdu Haratzim, the infantry, the ones who were going to be assigned as foot soldiers, stood. Ish v'chel of biyado, each man had a weapon in his hand. Mikesef habayis hayimonis ad kesef habayis hasmolis. They were flanking the sides of the Beis HaMikdash from the right side all the way to the left side. La mizbeach v'labayis. La mizbeach towards the mizbeach. Labayis is a reference to the actual sanctuary, the actual heichal. Al hamelech saviv. And I believe this phrase is foreshadowing that they were going to be around the Melech. Because the next Pasuk is when Yoyada brings out the Melech. So you have to understand, when you read the Pesukim together, it means that they were in a position that when the king would be with them, which is going to take place in just the next Pasuk, they would be totally surrounding the Melech. It seems, it's almost being described, it's like the first security detail. The people on every single side, every single angle is being covered in order to provide the protection. Again, the concern, which it happens to be, it's the most amazing thing. Yoyada goes out of his way to make such extensive plans, and yet we see that no one really tries to stop this plan from going into effect. Which maybe actually says a lot. It might say a lot about just the simple people, that they weren't really in favor of Asalia being the queen, but for whatever reason, they felt powerless. And again, we had said that this was, while Malchus Yisrael, unfortunately, was very familiar with assassinations and people taking over and there being a new king, Malchus Yehuda, it had been, it's approximately somewhere around, probably close to 170 years since David HaMelech became the king. And so there's a lot of time. And they're not used to all this turmoil, and so that's definitely they seem to be, on the one hand, they were easily conquered, but and that you would say is the negative. The positive is it seems to be it's a pretty easy job to bring the people back to having a king from the Malchus Beis David, and so the king will be surrounded. Pasuk Yud Beis, Vayotzi es ben Hamelach. And now he, meaning Yehoyada, the Kohen Gadol, brings out the king. The king, he's, you know, we had discussed, does he have the status of king yet? It says Ben HaMelech, right. The Ben HaMelech, who, he, again, just to review, is 7 years old. 7 years. So you're bringing out this 7-year-old boy. Vayitein olav es hanezer the es ha'edus. And he put on him, he placed on him the crown and the edus. The edus would be translated as the testimony. We're going to talk about it. Vayamlichu oso, they declare him king. Vayimshachehu, and they anointed him with oil. Vayaku chaf, and they clapped their hands. Vayomru, and they said, Yechi hamelech, long live the king. So the placing of the crown is extremely significant. Apparently, this the Gemara talks about, and we're going to mention this. The crown was the crown of David HaMelech, a crown that David had conquered. In Sefer Shmuel Beis, it records that David conquered an Ammoni nation, and he captured a very, very precious crown. And it was this crown that was used for all those who came after David. This crown was used. What does it mean, v'esa edus? Right, it makes sense if you're coronating a king. So we know a coronation of a king involves putting on a crown. What's v'ha edus, the testimony? So there are two main explanations. One is that the edus could refer to the Sefer Torah. What Sefer Torah? Every single Jewish person has a mitzvah to write a Sefer Torah. It's the last mitzvah in the Torah, mitzvah 613. The king has a mitzvah that he's supposed to have two Sefer Torah. One is just because he's a Jew, and the other is because he's a king. And the idea is that the Torah is not supposed to leave. He's supposed to take that Torah and hold that Torah, because the message is that he's supposed to rule according to the Torah, that he's not supposed to let the power go to his head. He's supposed to always, oh, I'm holding a Sefer Torah, right? Sometimes, you know, Baruch Hashem, people have respect. Oh, I can't say that in here. Let's go outside, right? They say, I can't say that in front of the Aron Kodesh, which is good. Probably means you shouldn't say it at all. But at least there's a recognition of, you know, in front of, right? Or sometimes I've seen it, there's a family simcha, and they bring a Torah to a house, or someone has a Torah, they're going to have a mincha minyan. And like you see people, they don't say certain things because they know there's a Torah in the room, which is that's good. There's supposed to be reverence. So the king is supposed to hold that Sefer Torah and have a constant state of reverence. Now, we always know that when something's constant, usually that's when, you know, it's hard to keep the reverence for something that's constant. So Rashi and others quote, the first pshat is Sefer Torah. Sefer Torah, because the pasuk says v'hoisa imo v'kara bo kol yemechayev. So here you actually have he was probably just learning Kriya. He's all of seven years old. Ben chamish al mikra. So okay, he knew a little bit, but they wanted him to have a Sefer Torah. The Gemara in Avodah Zarah says something rather fascinating, because the word edus means to testify to something, testimony. What could have been testifying, and it seems to be linked to the crown. So this crown that David HaMelech had, so I don't remember doing this extensively together when we learned Sefer Shmuel, the crown in Sefer Shmuel is described by its weight, and it was an extremely heavy crown that was not meant for the average human, including David. And the Gemara talks about how is it that this was his crown. And one of the answers in the Gemara is that what they actually did is they created some type of magnetic system so that the crown would actually just be resting right above his head. It would kind of be like magnetized to the back of the throne, and it would rest kind of on David's head, but the weight would not be bearing down. And the other approach in the Gemara is that, no, really what this crown had, it had a precious stone that was worth the weight, this large weight that it was given. That's just the amount it was worth. But the same crown doesn't always fit the other person, right? It's definitely not going to fit a 7-year-old boy. But it did. The Gemara in Avodah Zarah says that there was a miracle, and the crown of an adult, because whoever was the last king, his father, Ahaziah, was a king. And, right, when a kid puts on the father's hat, you know, it plops right down over the head, so you'd expect the crown would just, you know, go over onto his neck. The Gemara in Avodah Zarah says, in front of the Am, in front of Kol Yisrael, the crown fit. That's Es HaNezer Ves HaEdus. Now you understand why it's Edus. To show, because, you know, it's it's a nice story. We all like this story, right? You can imagine if you were, you know, you got the news. Oh, there's you're living far away. You're living in Beersheba, and you hear that they found a boy. They just announced that there is a son from the king. So you're all, you know, hopefully going to be those who believe it. There's always going to be a skeptic, right? That's probably just some. And they didn't have DNA tests back then. You know, nowadays you say, okay, let's test the DNA. Let's see if he comes from the father, and then you know we'll know who's who. So the fact that the Gemara in Avodah Zarah says that the crown changed its shape to fit this boy, that shows that's the Eidos. Vayamlichu oso, they declare him as king. Vayimshachehu, the Pasuk says, they anoint him with oil. Which the Radak and others point out, it wasn't necessary. We've pointed this out maybe before, that the anointing oil was there for a king who was being crowned king for the first time in the sense that his father was not king. But a melech who's ben melech from the house of David does not need to be anointed. The only times that there is anointing of a king who's the son of a king is when there's some type of discrepancy. There's some type of, you know, people aren't sure who's supposed to be the king. When did that happen before? With Shlomo. Because right before Shlomo Melech was made king, his older brother from another mother, Adoniah, led a rebellion and started acting like king. Happens to be, where it says Adoniah put on David's crown and it didn't fit. It didn't fit. That crown didn't fit Adoniah because he wasn't the rightful king. But in order for David to show that Shlomo is the rightful king, and again, then it was also, you know, from the bystander, why would you pick Shlomo to be the king? He was the 12-year-old son. That made more sense to have someone like Adoniah, maybe, or to have some of the other sons who were much older, maybe more fit to be the king, especially when you talk about Shlomo came from Bathsheba. Not everyone thought maybe that was a good idea. So David had Shlomo anointed with oil to show everyone a demonstration that, yes, he's supposed to be the king. Same thing now here. Here we have this boy. We wanted to show we're moving away from this previous queen who was not ruling properly. We're going back to the proper way of ruling. And so the pasuk goes out of its way to say, Vayimshachei, Vayimshachuhu, that they anointed him with the Shemen HaMishka. The Shemen HaMishka was the anointing oil that Moshe Rabbeinu made in the desert, and they still used it for things like anointing a king. Vayachu Chaf, and they made noise with their hands, what we would call clapping. The Metsudas David said it was Hiderech Simcha. I find it fascinating. I don't know. I was trying to look, do a little bit of research to see someone say what I'm about to say. The significance of the day of the week that this took place. I'm under the impression that this coronation took place on Shabbos. Because we had said that Yoyada's whole plan had to do with the fact that the Mishmar would come and the Mishmar would leave on Shabbos. Now, last week, when I quoted that to you, I'm going to be honest, because that's how I like to be, I read a note in the Art Scroll, and for whatever reason, the Art Scroll did not cite a source, which is not common. Usually, it cites a source. So when the Art Scroll cites a Gemara, I can go look up a Gemara. When he cites another, I can go look up the source that's authoritative. The Art Scroll didn't have a source, and I just quoted it to you. No one challenged me, but I just quoted it to you. I maybe even said it was in the footnote. So I'm very intrigued by the fact that it took place on Shabbos, because if it took place on Shabbos, you're trying to tell me that it's mutter, it's allowed to coronate a king on Shabbos. So here, number one, you see people clapping, and we know that clapping could maybe be some type of issue, but we're about to see in the coming psukim about blowing chatzotzros. They were blowing trumpets. And, you know, so there is an idea things that work in Beis HaMikdash don't have to keep the same rules and regulations of Shabbos. But this coronating a king doesn't necessarily fit with that. So I was talking to a friend of mine today who is very Tanakh knowledgeable, not necessarily from the perspective of Chazal always, more of a academic perspective. So I was asking him, what do we know? So he actually, instead of giving me the academic answer, he was able to look up somewhere. He told me that the idea of the Mishmar, the Kohanim changing, not, we don't have to rely on art scroll. No, it's a black and white piece of Rambam. The Rambam in Hilchas Klei HaMikdash, Perek Dalet Halacha Gimel, says straight out that the Mishmar used to change on Shabbos. So if the Mishmar used to change on Shabbos, it makes it very much sound like that's happening. So then I looked in the Das Mikra. The Mishmar is the group of Kohanim. Each week, a different family of Kohanim got to work in the Beis HaMikdash. In the end of the day, a Kohen only worked for 2 weeks a year in the Beis HaMikdash, plus Yontif. Other than that, the Kohen and the Levi was free to do what they did, which most of the time meant being teachers of Klal Yisrael. It was the Kohen and the Levi's job to be the Rebbeim, to be the teachers. But in terms of official work week, they would only get 1 week, so it was a 24-week rotation, then another 24-week rotation, the week of Sukkot, the week of Pesach, that gets you the whole regular year. And so when would the new guard switch? So we said it was Shabbos, so now I'm saying the Rambam tells us it's Shabbos. And I looked in the Das Mikra edition of the Tanakh, and they just say it appears that we could assume that this was all taking place on Shabbos. No one talks about this, no one that I saw, and I was trying to research it, no one spoke about that it's so significant that it took place on Shabbos. I'm just shocked that this is taking place on Shabbos because, you know, it's almost like he had 6 years to plan this and he's planning it to take place on Shabbos. So, okay, we understand he needed both groups to be there, but it could be pressing enough that the Kohen Gadol as a Horah Shah could maybe do something that maybe this was violations of Shabbos. Perhaps, but maybe it was allowed under that circumstance as what we would call a Horah Shah. Maybe, you know, we're not told everything. Maybe he did. I am now just throwing out hypotheses. Maybe he did use the Urim V'Tumim, and maybe he did ask Kadosh Baruch Hu, should it be today? Should it be tomorrow? I'm just stepping back and saying it was Shabbos. So I don't know. You're allowed to prove from here. Oh, since they clapped on Shabbos here, it's mutter to clap on Shabbos. I don't think you can prove the next thing that since they blew chatzotzros, it's mutter to blow chatzotzros on Shabbos. So we're not going to go that far. But I find it rather fascinating that this whole thing took place on a Shabbos, and we see how they treated the day. Vayomru, they also said Yechi HaMelech. They said, "Long should the king live." And this seems to happen very seamlessly. There's no friction whatsoever from the opposing side. Here she comes, Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vatishma Asalia. Asalia heard. Asalia is the grandmother of this newly crowned king, and she's the current queen of the country. I don't know if you could do this current. She thinks she's the queen. Vatishma Asalia eskol haratzin ha'am. She heard the sound of the people rushing. She heard, because when you go to Eretz Yisrael and you go take a nice tour of Ir David, they're only now, over the last 10 years, they're excavating more and more. So the tour of Ir David is even longer than it was. If you went on the tour 10 years ago, you have to go again. Ir David is very close to the Har HaBayis. If I'm not mistaken, and it's been too long since I'm there, but we used to refer to Ir David as the lower city. And what we call the old city, they called that the upper city. There was the lower city and the upper city because it's up and down a hill, Har HaMoriah. And so there, that idea, though, is that it's relatively close. David's palace, at this time, Asalia's palace, is very close to the Beis HaMikdash. If there's a big commotion going on in the Beis HaMikdash, you can hear it. And so she hears this big commotion, kol raharatzanam, she hears the people are rushing, but she does not know she doesn't know why. So she's curious, vatavo elaam beis Hashem. So she goes ahead and she came to where the people were in the house of Hashem, meaning in the Beis HaMikdash. You have to imagine that she does not walk alone. It only makes sense that if you are the monarch, you don't walk alone. So she must have some type of entourage of bodyguards. It only makes sense. The pasuk doesn't talk about it, and we don't hear from them at all, which is just it's puzzling. Pasuk Yud Dalet. Vatera, she looks. She looks onto this crowd. Vihine hamelech omed al ha'amud kamishpat. She sees the king. From her perspective, she sees a boy wearing the crown. But omed al ha'amud kamishpat, apparently there was a special platform in the Beis HaMikdash for a king to stand on. That when a king was there in the Beis HaMikdash, he would have a special place. And she saw this boy wearing a crown, standing on that place, and all of a sudden, you know, her mind is starting to do the math. Her mind is starting to figure out what exactly, right? So far she knows there's a great commotion. Now she sees a boy wearing the crown. Perhaps she's able to recognize the crown. Perhaps not. V'hasarim, and the officers, v'hachatzotzros el ha-melech, there were officers and trumpets next to the king. So again, from her perspective, next to the boy wearing the crown on the platform, there are now officers standing there with trumpets. V'chol am ha'aretz sameach, and every am ha'aretz, all the masses that were gathered there, the regular Jews, sameach, they were extremely joyful, extremely happy. V'sokeh b'chatzotzros, and they're blowing trumpets. And she's taking this all in. Correct. Right? It's interesting that she herself goes. We have to imagine that she has bodyguards with her. We don't hear from them. And it could be that they had, at that point, they're also doing the math. And they're just seeing that the numbers are clearly not in her favor. It seems to be a very quick and seamless, right? This is kind of like all rebellions should go this well, right? There's going to be no innocent bloodshed in this rebellion, which is rather impressive. Usually there are casualties to a rebellion.
Don't all the people who are making him the king know that there's a queen already?
They know that they're rebelling against the queen.
This is their rebellion.
The rebellion is they're crowning the proper king. So from a halachic perspective, there's nothing to talk about. Halachically, whether or not she had the status as queen, you know, I don't even know if we could entertain that. You know, she doesn't come from Malchus Beis David. So right now, in this we're not talking about, you know, starting an independent government in the modern. I'm not having the conversation of what the status of the modern day government is. They could save that for another topic, and I have to be properly prepared to deal with it. Definitely when I'm being recorded. But here we're talking, there's a Malchus Beis David for a reason. There's still a Beis HaMikdash, there's still a Navi. In order to become a real king, you need a Navi. So I forgot to mention, the Pasuk in Divrei Hayamim mentions the presence of a Navi at the coronation, because that is a halacha. You do need a Navi to have a king. And so she did not have a status. So from a halachic perspective, what they did was right, and all they needed to do was crown him as king. He's got the right blood. He has the right yichas. Right? Sometimes yichas doesn't make a difference. Sometimes yichas makes a very big difference. When it comes to being a Kohen, being a Levi, being a king, yichas makes a very big difference. And so, I imagine they're Kohanim at this point. I imagine they're Kohanim, but I didn't necessarily see, you know, Rashi or the Radak or others talk about it. Whether or not, you know, I don't know if he's chosen, you know, the 7-year-old in the 5 minutes he's been king probably hasn't chosen his cabinet yet. And Yehoyada, who basically is the, probably for the, right, we're going to see the phrase, Yehoyada is probably the ruling adult for quite some time, because the 7-year-old boy will do whatever his mentor says. And the Pasuk is going to formulate it a little bit that way. But We're not necessarily sure who the Sarim are. And the
Amplify could have been so great that she didn't want to rely on anybody else's seeing it. She wanted to see it for herself.
Correct. But again, meaning if she thought there's some danger, so then, you know, she shouldn't. Her own son, Ahaziah, was killed because he went out to see what was going on with Yehu, right? So she should have learned maybe that's not what's done. So, but we're still in the middle of this pasuk Yudalid. After she takes it all in, she has a two-pronged reaction. Number one, Vatikra Asalias Bigdal. She tore her garments. She tore her garment as a sign of mourning, of destruction. Right? One of the reasons why when a person, Lo'aleinu, loses a relative, they tear Kriya. The tearing of Kriya is basically to signify that because a loved one passed away, that it's almost like a piece of your world has been destroyed. So you destroy a piece of clothing as a symbolic of that. So she, her rulership, her monarchy is being torn away from her. Now, if you're going with my theory that it's Shabbos, so how is she tearing on Shabbos? So first of all, we know that she doesn't really care about Torah mitzvah. She's the daughter of Achav. So that's the least of her. You could maybe say that she's tearing, but she's not. There's nothing constructive about her tearing. We're not really getting. I don't think she was reading Shmir Shabbos Kol Chasa in her free time. But she doesn't only do that. Vatikra Kesher Kesher. She also screams. She also calls out Kesher Kesher, which Rashi and others explain as Mered Mered, meaning a rebellion is happening. A rebellion is happening, and in one last effort, she's calling out that there's a rebellion, and she's hoping that people are going to come, and nobody comes. And again, the pasuk doesn't talk about it. You have to imagine she had bodyguards. If the bodyguards made a commotion, if they started fighting, you would have to imagine that the Navi would have told us about that. The Navi leaves it out. Again, we've said many, many times, the Navi is not a stenographer. When Yirmiyahu is writing the Sefer more than 100 years from this time, he's not writing everything that happened. He's writing the things that Hashem told him to write, that we need to formulate either the parts of the story that are important for us to know, or the messages and the lessons that are important for us to know. But it's very indicative that there's no mention of any friction at all. So if there were guards there, they laid down their weapons, they joined the other side, they said, Asalia, you're on your own. Pasuk Tesvav, Vayitzav yo yoda hakohen esare hameos pekudei achayel. So yo yoda kohen, the kohen gadol who had led this whole rebellion, he commanded the captains and the officers. Vayomer aleim, he said to them, Hotziu osa el mi beis las deros. You should take her out. But you should take her out, kind of elmi beis lasteros. Lasteros is understood as kind of in a hidden manner. You want to keep her amongst the soldiers. You don't want her to be seen by the public. Va'aba achareha hames becherev. If someone does come running towards her, kill him on the spot. If someone comes running towards, kill him on the spot. Hamis becherev. Ki amar akoin altumas beis Hashem. Yoyada was saying that we cannot have a death take place in the Beis HaMikdash. Meaning, we're putting her to death. She is clearly obligated to receive the death penalty for being married. But Malchus, for all the crimes that she's done in the past. But Yoyada is very sensitive. He doesn't want her to be put to death in the courtyard of the Beis HaMikdash. But he's still being extra careful. He wants her taken away, but as Rashi says, he wants her to be taken away in a very hidden manner, kind of like surrounded by soldiers, and they're going to go the not popular route. They're going to go a roundabout type of route out of the Beis HaMikdash so that no one should see. Again, Yoyada is being concerned that if people see, maybe they're going to try to save her. Maybe they're going to try to. So he's taking every possible step. And yet from our perspective, you know, what we would call the the bird's eye view of what's happening, it seems that no one's really putting up a fight for her. Now, again, we don't know anything about her rulership. We were told the pasuk described that she ruled for 6 years. It didn't say we don't know if there were if financially there was prosperity or there was hardship. We don't know that. But it doesn't seem that everyone's so, you know, rah 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 in love with her that they're ready to fight for her, because no one picks up a sword. And I don't even know if ironic is the word to use. He, Yoyada, becomes so sensitive that even though this person is deserving of death, they not be put to death in the Beis HaMikdash. And unfortunately, we're going to get to it. It's Yoyada's son, Zachariah, who was put to death wrongfully by Klal Yisrael in the Beis HaMikdash. That famous story that we recall on Tisha B'Av about the Navi Zachariah being stoned to death and his blood boiling in the Beis HaMikdash for 250 years, that story is the son of this Yoyada, and we'll mention it more in Divrei HaYamim, probably the next time we learn. It's just heavily ironic that this Yoyada is so sensitive to the Beis HaMikdash that he doesn't want to stay placed in the Beis HaMikdash, and this, unfortunately, his son is met with that type of end of his life in the Beis HaMikdash. Pasuk Tazayin, Vayasimu La Yodayim. They made like a place for her. Vatavo Derech Mavo Asusim Beis HaMelech. They took her past the way where the king's horses were kept. Right, it's kind of what we would call a roundabout out of the Beis HaMikdash. Vatuma Sham, and they put her to death there. And so when this whole rebellion, again, there might be pieces of information we don't know. But what we know, as far as we know, there's only one casualty, and that was Queen Asalia. That's a pretty clean rebellion, and the way that you know, all rebellions, you would want it to go. So what happens from here is a proper... You would maybe call it an extension of the coronation, because there's this great shift that we're going back to the way it's supposed to be. We're going back to a king from Malchus based David, and we're going away. Really, what Asalia really was the last remnant of the household of Achav. Now it's almost, you know, I don't know if you want to use the word ironic again, but Achav was the king in the north. And Yehu was charged with eradicating Achav and his whole dynasty. And he was successful in doing that in the north. But for 6 more years, there was a descendant of Achav. His own daughter was king in the south. And so here really is ending. This really is the end of Achav. And hopefully a shift back to Mesorah, to tradition. And so in Pasuk Yud Zayin, we add a religious twist to coronating a king from Malchus Beis David, which is proper. Vayichros Yehoyada es habris bein Hashem ubein HaMelech ubein Ha'am lios la'am la'Shem ubein HaMelech ubein Ha'am. Yehoyada made two britot, two covenants. Each one you probably would say is a type of renewal of an old covenant. Right, it's between Hashem and the king, between Hashem and the people, between the people and the king. That everyone needs to be committed. Everyone needs to be committed. First of all, the king has to be committed to Hashem, and the king has to be committed to the people. The people have to be committed to Hashem, and the people have to be committed to the king. And all of this is taking place as part of the coronation. Now, you would say that, you know, it's probably a little bit, the psukim don't harp on the fact that the boy is 7 years old. So it's a little hard for us to think about, you know, a 7-year-old boy signing on to something. But the truth is that, right, we usually try very hard to inculcate a lot of values into our small children. There's even there's a secular book that says everything I needed to know in life, I learned in kindergarten. Because we teach a lot of good values, right? In the lower grades, we teach a lot of good values to the children. And so here, the fact that he's enlisting this boy into a bris, into a covenant. He's a katan. It's a start. And it's also, we see that it's also for the people. The people had spent 6 years kind of, they were kidnapped, in a sense, by this Queen Asalia. They were not able to reign free. And we're going to see their natural reaction is to be drawn back to Hashem. So you have to remember, this is not the Malchus Yisrael. This is not the Northern Kingdom. In the Southern Kingdom, for the most part, people have remained more true to what we would call Torah Judaism than in the North. In the North, it's been rather abandoned. And so their reaction to this bris is Pasuk Yud Ches. Vayavo kol am ha'aretz beis habal. The masses went out from that day of the coronation of the king and went out to a temple of Baal that existed in the land of Yehuda. And perhaps it sounds like it might be relatively close to where they were. Now, they had zero command to do this. The king did not give them the command. Yoyada did not give them the command. This seems to be natural. That once they know that Asalia, the daughter of Achav, is dead, they know that the strength that was given to Baal by the queen is gone. And so their immediate reaction, at least some immediate reaction, is to go to the base of Baal, go to this temple. They destroyed and smashed the altars and the images that were there. Very great destruction. And there was a priest, a false priest, an Avodah Zarah priest. His name was Matan. He was a priest of Baal. They killed him in front of these altars. And at the same time, the pasuk concludes in a rather strange way, "Vayasam hakohen pekudos al beis Hashem," and Yoyada set up officers or administrators over the beis hamikdash. Why this is included, I'm not sure. You would expect this to be another pasuk. Meaning, on the one hand, we're hearing about the people. What we would maybe call the natural reaction of the people is, after having Asalia killed and Yoyada enlisting them in a new covenant with Hashem, what better way to fight for Hashem than to get rid of the Avodah Zarah? Right? There's a concept that we say, right? There's Pasuk in Tehillim. We say, Sur Meira V'Yaseh Tov. That you have to remove the bad and do the good. That sometimes even before you do the good, you have to be willing to Sur Meira. So they're leading a little bit of a movement of what we maybe would call a tshuva type of movement. So they need to get rid of it. You have to get rid of the Avodah Zarah. And so that's what they do. Why it's included in the same pasuk that he started dividing things in the Beis HaMikdash. So maybe what you can say is, what's he doing? Vayasem hakoyim pekudos. So the Radak says that he was perfecting the mishmar that we talked about. The fact that the Kohanim and the Levim had these divisions. So apparently, and it's not such a surprise, under the control of Asalia, things weren't as organized as they should have been. It was organized to the extent that he was able to lead the rebellion, but it needed some touch-up job. He needed to work on the organization of which Kohanim come when, which Levim come when. And maybe this is even a symptom of something that the Beis HaMikdash was not being kept in the right position and in the right situation, financially, physically. Was we're about to get into the fact that when he is king, Yoash makes it his almost life mission as king for a good amount of time of his monarchy to try to fix up the Beis HaMikdash, to try and touch it up. And so not only was the physical plant damaged, but the system might have been damaged. And maybe the reason why this phrase is included in the pasuk is because the same way that the people's natural reaction after Asalia is gone is to get rid of the Avodah Zarah, so Yada, after Asalia is gone, he immediately comes back into the Beis HaMikdash and he wants to get things in order. These Kohanim are going to come then. These Levim are going to come then. Rashi, most probably at this point, it's not Shabbos. And you have to imagine at this point, it's probably not Shabbos. It's probably Sunday, because this is taking a lot, right? Would you be allowed, right? The fact that that's also a good point. I didn't mention it. The fact that the people go out to destroy Avodah Zarah, I don't know enough. I don't think you do that. It's not Docha Shabbos. You could destroy it the next day. There are certain times where you are Docha Shabbos. I don't think this necessarily would be one of them. But at this point, we could say that it makes sense. Vayavu Cholam, we don't know when it happens. It might not have even been the next, it might not have been Sunday. It just might have been the next fate. We're not told when everything happens, but most probably it's not on Shabbos anymore. And therefore, his actions in terms of dividing things up is not taking place on Shabbos, although, it will, these mishmars will, mishmarot, will change places on Shabbos, like we mentioned. Pasuk Yotes. Vayikach esari hameos, ves hakari, ves haratzim, ves kol am haaretz. This may have been at the same time as what was going on, or we're going a little bit out of order. But this is Yoyada taking certain officers and even members of each of the groups that led the rebellion. The Sari Ameos, the officers of the hundreds. The Kari was the ones who were mighty. The Ratzim were the infantry. Chol Ha'am Ha'aretz is just the masses. Vayoridu Es HaMelech MiBeis HaShem. And now they're escorting the king. They're taking the king down from the Beis HaShem, which makes sense, like we said before. It's the upper city. So they're going down. And where are they going? Vayavo Derech Shar Ratzim. They go through a gate that was called Shar Ratzim, the gate of the infantry. Beis HaMelech. They're taking the king to the palace. Vayeshev al kisei hamlachim, and they sat the king on the throne. You have to imagine, probably for every person in the room besides the king, it's very significant. Right? The king is a 7-year-old boy. The fact that they're telling him to sit on a big chair, right, it's highly unlikely that the boy can appreciate the moment. And we're not told about it. But, it would definitely be, acute, if you could, I don't know if you'd put it in your top 5 moments. I always think about, if I could pick a moment in Tanakh to be a fly on the wall, like which moment in Tanakh would I don't think about it all the time. But when, at times I think about, if you could be a fly on the wall, like, I don't know, I always thought, like if I had to pick one of them, definitely a top 5 is the, When Yaakov steals the brachas and Esav's reaction. Because it's not a positive thing, but that scream that Esav gave, I think that's the birth of anti-Semitism. And everything that we as a people have been witnessed was born then. And so there's, I don't know if this would be a top 5 moment, but to see the 7-year-old boy being marched in, and you have to imagine the throne is huge, and here you have this little boy. What a moment. But it was probably extremely significant for everyone else watching. To see a melech from Malchus Beis David taking over and sitting back on the throne is extremely significant. And I think the Navi includes it because this is the coronation extension. That it was one thing to crown the king in the Beis HaMikdash. That's not common. Right? If anything, it was usually common, it's brought down. What was common to do is you would actually coronate a king by a stream, by a mayan, by a live spring, basically being symbolic of just like the spring gushes with freshness and vigor, so too this king should lead with freshness and vigor. And so it's not common to crown a king in Beis HaMikdash, but like coronation extension was to march with the child and put the child onto the throne. And there's kind of a capstone pasuk chaf, vayismach kol am haaretz. Everyone, the entire people, were so happy. Va'ir shakata, and the city was quiet, tranquil, at peace. Ve'sasalyahu hemisu becherev beis hamelech, and it comes in direct result of the fact that Asalia was killed, was executed by the sword in the king's palace, near the king's palace, behind the king's palace, but that she had caused a lot of negativity. Again, we're not told the details, but there's no bloodshed besides hers and then the priest of Baal, who's clearly deserving of punishment. the entire people are now besimcha. They're besheket, they're beshalva, and that's extremely significant. What happens now is we move on to Perek Yud Beis. Perek Yud Beis, for at least part of Perek Yud Beis for Ashkenazim, is the Haftorah for Parsha Shkolim. I included it in the packet I gave you that has Perek Yud Aleph, has Perek Yud Beis. You just have to find Perek Yud Beis Pasuk Aleph. But this is the Haftorah for Parsha Shkolim. Sfardim start the Haftorah in Pasuk Yud Zayin of Perek Yud Aleph, which doesn't necessarily, you know, I don't know why they have to go back, unless, oh, that's why. They want 21 psukim. When you want 21 psukim, you have to go back 4 psukim. Okay, that makes sense. Why? Now, our better question is why the Ashkenazim don't do it. I don't have the answer. Why this is the Haftorah for Parsha Shkolim? So we're going to see that like I mentioned before, and this will have significance in a couple of months when we have Parsha Shkolim and you see the Haftorah, you're going to know what it's talking about. So, I mean, you all know what every Haftorah talks about. I'm going to know what it talks about. The Shkolim deals with the collection of money. They used to collect money for Karbanos. And we're going to see that there was a collection of money mainly to fix up the Beis HaMikdash. And that became Yoash's, at least his initial life mission was to help fix up the Beis HaMikdash. Which, I don't know, I haven't seen anyone say this, but he grew up in the Beis HaMikdash. He spent 6 years of his life in the Beis HaMikdash. It could be that he is so tied to Beis HaMikdash in a almost inexplainable way. It's like his womb is the Beis HaMikdash. And so that, you know, we might actually see that it might actually come partially to be his downfall, but we'll get there. Pasuk Aleph, Perek Yud Beis. Ben Sheva Shanim Yoash B'Malcho. Yoash was 7 years old when he became king. Up until this point, which as I always say is my knowledge, it's the youngest king in the history of kings. So far, in Malchus Yehuda and Malchus Yisrael, we've never had a king this young. He beat Shlomo by 5 years. Shlomo was 12. And here, the boy is 7 when he becomes king. Pasuk Beis. Bishna Sheva Liyehu Malach Yoash. Like we always do, we always try to put the king of the south, of the southern kingdom, Malchus Yehuda, in perspective of what was going on in the opposite kingdom, the north. So it was the 7th year that Yehu was king in the north. That's when Yoash began, and that makes perfect sense. Yehu was the one who killed the predecessor and started the whole idea of Asalia being they didn't start the idea, but killed the king and Asalia became the queen. So Yehu's been king for 7 years. V'arba'im shana malch v'Yushalayim. This Yoash was privileged to rule for 40 years in Yerushalayim, which is a significant number. We pointed out that 40 is like the ripe old year of being a king. If you go down the list of Jewish leaders who led for 40 years, you're in pretty good company. Moshe Rabbeinu led for 40 years, and David HaMelech led for 40 years. It wasn't 40 years of all of Klal Yisrael. It was seven and a half years in Hebron, only over the tribe of Yehuda, and then 33, but we view it as 40. Shlomo HaMelech ruled for 40. So the fact that he rules for 40 is significant. We're going to see that unfortunately, towards the end of his life, he did not necessarily follow everything. He wouldn't necessarily fit into that list. V'shem imo tzivya miber shava. And we're told the name, we're usually told the name of the mother of the king, because we always know who the father is, because he's the previous king. But we're also, in terms of identification, we're told the name of his mother, who we had not heard of until now. I guess you could ask the question, what did she know during these 6 years? Did she know where her son was or not? I didn't see anybody talk about it. The Abar Benel writes, and I'm not sure where he bases this from, but the Abar Benel writes that if this woman, whose name is Tzivya, Shem Imo Tzivya Mibersheva, so if she's the mother of Yoash, it means she was married to King Ahaziah, who was only king for about a year before he was assassinated. Ahaziah was not a good person. Ahaziah was a Rasha. So normally we like to think that probably makes sense. Who else would marry a Rasha if not a Mrs. Rasha? You know, and then so the Abarbanel points out that she was actually righteous. And where he gets it from, I'm not sure. So for the majority of his life, he is righteous. The fact is, we're going to have to contend with the end. Pasuk Gimel. Let's at least introduce that idea already. Pasuk Gimel. Listen to the formulation of the pasuk, and think about how, if you were writing the pasuk, which words would you think are not necessary? Right? If you were the grammar teacher, you know, sometimes they circle. You know, like, is that word really necessary? Couldn't you make the sentence a little tighter? Vayas Yoash Hayashar Be'enei Hashem Kol Yamav. Yoash did everything that was Yashar, that was straight, that was right, Be'enei Hashem, in the eyes of Hashem, Kol Yamav, all of his days. Asher that, Horahu Yoyada HaKohen, that Yoyada HaKohen taught him. So I would maybe say that if it's true that Yoash did everything that was Yashar, Be'enei Hashem Kol Yamav, you could stop the pasuk right there. Yoash did everything that was good in the eyes of Hashem, Kol Yamav. Great. And we're going to see Pasuk Dalet does a little bit of a problem. He falls into the same. We've had two right. He's going to have a problem with those bamos. The bamos were the private mizbeachs. And that apparently, it's very hard for us to understand why, even though, right, we're all plotzing for a Beis HaMikdash, right? We're all asking Hashem for a Beis HaMikdash. So can you imagine if they had a Beis HaMikdash and you didn't go to the Beis HaMikdash, instead you just used mizbechos that were private altars that were against halacha instead of going to the Beis HaMikdash? It's very hard for us to understand. And he was not successful in removing these bamos, which we'll mention in Pasuk Dalet. Unfortunately, he's in good company. His grandfather, Yoshaphat, was a righteous king, also wasn't able to get rid of the bamos, we saw that. And a ancestor even earlier, Asa, was also a proper king, also I think Asa was Yoshaphat's father, couldn't get rid of the bamos. So it's bad, but it's not uncommon. Why does the pasuk go out of its way to say, Vayas Yoash HaYashar Ben Hashem Kol Yamav Asher Horo Yoyada HaKohen, that Yoyada HaKohen taught him? So Chazal understand from there, Rashi quotes this, that once Yoyada passed away, he was not so good anymore. Rashi already here, and we'll make mention of it in a future shiur, Rashi says, Maimer Chazal, that the Medrash says that when Yoyada died, so some of the officers of Yehuda came and started bowing down to Yoash. They turned Yoash into a god. And they said to Yoash, they said, listen, someone who goes into the Kodesh HaKadoshim once a year, it's dangerous for them. The Kohen Gadol had to be careful when he went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. He's only allowed to go in one day, you know, a couple of times to do the Avodah, and that's it. No one else is allowed in there. Yet you lived, we had explained it was not exactly in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, but they said, you lived in the vicinity of the Kodesh HaKadoshim for 6 years, it must mean you're a god. And it can happen that if enough people tell you you're great, you're going to start thinking that you're great. And enough people tell you you're a god, you're going to start thinking you're a god, and that it's going to go to your head. And he started acting in ways that would not be described as what the pasuk says, you know, going hayasher bein Hashem kol yama. So that's why it's explained, and we'll see later on some psukim from Divrei Yamim that yes, he did do Be'enei Hashem Kol Yomav was Yashar, but it was only while Yehoyada was alive. When his mentor, his Rebbe, the one who brought him to be king, was alive, was no longer alive, that influence was out, and he was not able to stand on his own 2 feet. This happens to be in Pirkei Avos. So one of the first Mishnayos mentions the idea of Ve'emidu Talmidim Harbe. Ve'emidu Talmidim Harbe seems to be a directive to a Rebbe, that a Rebbe should stand up many students. It should be teach them. Why stand them up? So the goal is, it doesn't always happen when you're a 10th grade Rebbe, but the goal is that when you finish with your Talmud, the Talmud can stand on his own 2 feet. The Talmud doesn't need the Rebbe anymore. The Talmud has the morals and the lessons and the learning and the knowledge. They could stand on their own. That's what we want, right? That's what parents want from their children. They don't want that the children are going to still need them, right? They want them to visit and things like that, I know. But they want the children to go on. I remember someone was talking with Shmuz about Shalom Bayis or something. And it was this daughter got recently married, and she got into her first argument with her husband, and she called up her father, and she says, you know, something happened, and I want to come home. And the father says, you are home. And he hung up the phone. You know, it wasn't one of those cases where you need to call the police. It was a friendly art. You have to learn how to have an argument. That's part of, right? I'm sure none of you ever had any arguments, but the normal, right? Some of us are aspiring marriages. You have an argument here or there, but you want your children to stand. You want Talmidim to stand on your own. And here we see a place that once Yehoyada was not in the picture, Yoash was not able to stand on his own. Not sure. Not sure.
Didn't he surround himself with Chachamim?
Presumably, but not sure. We're thrown around. The years seem kind of. I haven't seen anyone who keeps a strict chronological order of the years, because what's we're about to see, and with this we'll probably close, but we're about to see that Yoash is going to try to start an initiative of raising funds, and that initiative is not successful. And it says that in his 23rd year of being king, he went to Plan B. We have no idea how long Plan A was. But it seems that he initiated Plan A. So you have to start thinking, well, he takes over at 7, so when would he start making his own policies? We don't know. So over the fact that he's king for 40 years, I'm not sure if we'll know when Yehoyada dies, but we'll see. It's not recorded here so much in Malachim, but it is recorded in Divrei Yom, and we'll see the quote-unquote not such good things, if not bad things, that he was involved in. So Be'ez Hashem, we will continue.